Chapter 5 continued. Fellowship after exiled typified the quintessence of David's prayers. In Hebron and the neighbouring cities, the men and their families settled down. To the men of Judah, David was a natural leader. He'd proved himself a man of sterling character, an able leader, a charitable and friendly associate, and a man with whom both priests and prophets had found communion. Judah called David forth, and they anointed him king. This was his second anointing, or third if one regards the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as an anointing by the Lord. Power is a dangerous and coveted thing. Most men seek after it in some form or other. Money, standing, influence, and the various other aspects of preference in which men delight. Power is a test of character, and few come through unharmed. One man only has found the perfect answer, and upon him came the Spirit of God without measure. And for 40 days and nights he wrestled Jacob-like to keep the faith of God before him, lest he should become tarnished by power. He discovered, in his striving, the peace which comes by resisting the temptation to serve self. Service of others is the true use of power. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And ye know that the princes of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. David's first act as king was one of gratitude and conciliation. Having himself been cut off, he never forgot the pain and loneliness of being estranged. Throughout his life he sought to bind and to heal. Sometimes he carried this to such lengths that he did injury to the cause he was trying to serve. The move he now made was an endeavour to show the men of Jabesh-Gilead how deeply he appreciated their love and courage in recovering the body of Saul. Now the Lord showed kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. But the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which lies 2 or 3 miles east of Jordan, and about 25 miles south of the Sea of Chinnereth, later known as the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, did not respond, and remained faithful to the house of Saul and the tribe of Benjamin. Meanwhile, David was safely installed in the fortress of Hebron, a hill town 100 feet or so higher than Jerusalem. He was 30 years of age in his prime, and at such a time of life as priests were ready for service, and the Lord himself began his open ministry. Only the lesser portion of the nation, Judah, which probably included Simeon, whose lot was south of Judah's, had given allegiance to David. And so it continued for 7.5 years. Meanwhile, Abner, Saul's uncle and the captain of his army, was loyal to Benjamin and the royal house. His own future was bound up in that of the cause to which he'd been committed for so long. He was not ignorant of David's worth, nor of the promises which God had made to him. And for this reason he bears a measure of guilt for continuing a feud which he could have ended earlier than he did, and then only on personal grounds. Abner took Saul's son Ish-bosheth across the river Jordan and made him king in Mahanaim. There were 2 reasons for making Mahanaim, which was on the far side of the river Jordan, the royal city. The Philistines were in occupation of the northern portion of the country, whilst in the south, David was firmly established. Ish-bosheth was little more than a puppet king. He was 40 years old, the 4th son of Saul, and his name is given as Esh-baal, or man of Baal, in 1 Chronicles 8, verse 33. Abner was the man behind the throne, and he secured ample support from all Israel except from the south. Mahanaim, meaning two camps, figured in Jacob's adventures, and would later house David himself in his flight from Absalom. It lay 20 miles east of Jordan on the river Jabbok. There are numerous chronological difficulties in the records in the books of Samuel, and not all of them yield to the pressure of patient research. Some of them can be reasonably explained. For example, Ishbosheth reigned for only 2 years, 2 Samuel 2 verse 10, while David was 7.5 years as king in Hebron. Presumably it took Abner 5.5 years to bring order out of chaos in the north after the defeat of the Philistine battle, and the crowning of Ishbosheth was deferred until this was done. The divided nation was unstable, and this was no new thing, since there had been hopeless fragmentation during the days of the judges. However, the appearance of Saul and his initial good work following Samuel's tireless service had shown the people the desirability of unity. Whether the north would triumph over the south or the south over the north remained to be seen. David waited patiently in Hebron and consolidated his army and governorship. Abner became emboldened with the passing years and travelled with some of his troops to Gibeon, 5 or 6 miles from what later became Jerusalem. Gibeon was in Benjamin and was no doubt regarded as the appropriate point of challenge to David's authority. Joab and his man came and confronted Abner by the pool of Gibeon. This is the first mention in the scripture record of Joab, captain of David's army, a man of redoubtable courage, a man of guile and violence, in peace and in war, strangely attached to David. Joab is a riddle. And the final judgment must be that he served himself more than he served God, and died a spiritual failure. The two companies sat on opposite sides of the pool and decided upon a tournament. 12 men from each side engaged in mortal combat and died in the foolish struggle. Blood begets blood, and Joab's men set out in pursuit of Abner's contingent. Asahel, Joab's brother — the three brothers were Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Asahel made Abner his mark and harried him until, in self-defense and after due warning, he killed Asahel and left him in the path for oncomers to see. The Benjamites fled until evening, their numbers dwindling in the chase. When Abner asked Joab to call a halt and to spare the men of the tribe, which centuries before had been decimated and had but now become a normal tribe once more. Judges chapters 20 and 21. The trumpet was blown, and Abner and his men journeyed by the Jordan Valley to Mahanaim, while Joab and his force returned to Hebron by break of day. Bloodshed continued. The wound opened in the side of the nation by the contest at Gibeon was not allowed to heal, as the house of Saul and the house of David persisted in conflict. The outcome was inevitable. David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. 6 sons were born to David in Hebron. 3 of them, Amnon, Adonijah, and Absalom, behaved shamefully and came to violent ends. Great men do not beget great sons. Greatness, true greatness, is a matter of character, and character is made, not inherited. In the early years, at least, the most powerful influence is that of the mother, and it is then that the foundation for a godly life can be laid. Absalom's mother was the daughter of the king of Geshur, a part of Syria, and it's unlikely that she contributed much to the spiritual growth of her son, even though his natural beauty may have stemmed from her. In later years, sons are in need of a father's counsel. Great men, bearing responsibility and rationed for time, stand in danger of default by neglect in respect of the upbringing of their sons. Samuel's sons were no credit to him, even though he'd seen the folly of Eli's neglect. David fared only partially better than the prophet. We cannot guarantee the salvation of our children by our own godly advice, but we can ensure that our responsibilities of parenthood are fully discharged. With the greater integration of family life, which has come through the Christian development of marriage into one man and one wife, there are ample opportunities, especially where both partners are in the one faith, of obeying the ancient and still valid command of Moses. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou rise this up. In Mahanaim, the king and Abner were aware of their weakening influence and of the gradual shift of public opinion from supporting the feeble house of Saul. Perhaps Abner had aspiration to become king himself. Taking the concubine of the former king was regarded as assuming the right of kingship. And when therefore Ish-bosheth accused Abner of doing such a thing, relationships were at breaking point. It's not clear whether Abner was guilty of the accusation, but the charge was sufficient to move him into David's camp to bring about the downfall of Ish-bosheth and all that he stood for. Abner was a man of action and diplomacy. He sought the opinion of the elders of Israel, including Benjamin, reminding Israel particularly that in times past you sought for David to be king over you. When this was and how their allegiance was swayed in favour of Abner and Ish-bosheth is not told us in the scripture, but they were now willing to embrace the cause of the son of Jesse. Abner sealed this willingness by reminding them of the will of the Lord concerning his servant David as he had understood it. Doubtless during his service with Saul and on the occasion of the encounters with David during Saul's pursuit of him, Abner had become fully acquainted with the promises of God. For this reason, he should not have engaged in the folly of attempting to prop up the collapsing house of Saul. The loyalty and allegiance of soldiers do not necessarily follow the path of right and wrong, but having espoused a cause, they regard it as their righteous duty to fight for it, whether the battle goes well or ill. And in this they earn the respect of their fellows, as Abner won that of David, even though the detached observer may have decided that the cause itself is not a just one. With 20 men, Abner came to keep the appointment with David and to make a league with him, to bring about all Israel unto thee. David received him graciously and with considerable hospitality, which itself was a mark of community of purpose. Abner pledged his loyalty to my lord the king, and departed to complete the transaction, but this was never to be. Joab, returning from a foray, learned of Abner's visit and sent a message to him, perhaps in the king's name, to return to Hebron. Meanwhile, he went to meet him. They met by the city gate, and standing aside as though to engage Abner in friendly converse, Joab smote the ambassador of peace in revenge for the death of Asahel, his brother. The cold, calculated murder of Abner is the first of three committed by Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Perhaps he believed in his heart, as he had said to David, that Abner had come to deceive David. And be that as it may, the very thought was itself a reflection of the devious, dark nature of Joab's own heart. When we become judges of the motives of others, we often reveal our own true selves. David pronounced the bitterest of curses upon Joab and his seed. He took no further steps against him, although he was unrepentantly worthy of death. And there is a recurrent weakness in David's dealing with Joab. Maybe David felt reliant upon Joab to a degree which overrode his reliance upon God. Later on, David fell into the clutches of Joab by using him as an evil instrument. But at this stage in David's developing greatness, there was no need to feel any kind of restraint. The only excuse one can find is that David might have given Joab the benefit of the doubt concerning the right of the avenger of blood in respect of his brother's blood. There is not much substance in this, however, since Asahel died in battle and Abner in peace. But the danger of the new situation was that Israel and Benjamin would take the death of Abner as a mark of treachery against themselves and their openness of purpose. David took positive and unmistakable steps to remove every trace of suspicion which might have attached to himself. The mourning of his household and the public lamentation by the graveside in Hebron and the self-imposed fast were accepted as sincere expressions of David's heart. And all Israel understood that it was not of the king to slay Abner. David made it plain that the sons of Zeruiah, who were his nephews, were too hard for him, and he committed the final judgment to God, saying, The Lord rewards a wicked doer according to his wickedness.